Well, greetings again. Once again, my name is Jace Jennings. I'm a pastoral intern here at Park Cities Presbyterian, and I'll be with you for the next 3 weeks. We're going to have a 3-week series, and I'm excited about it. And without further ado, let's get right on into it. I'm pretty sure that everybody here has seen the movie The Notebook. Now, if you haven't seen it, it's an ultimate chick flick. So, fellas, since I'm about to run it for you, you can pay me after we're done for not having to see it with your significant other. So I'll be right back there in the back. You can come see me. Let me take you through the way the movie goes. The Notebook, it starts, and there is this... this elderly lady, she's staring out a window, and she's obviously in the advanced stages of Alzheimer's disease. She can't remember who she is. She doesn't remember who her family is. She doesn't remember where she's from or what her life has accomplished to this point in time. In fact, she just stands looking out the window, confused, befuddled. And then all of a sudden, this other elderly gentleman, he enters the room as well, and he has this notebook in his hand. And he asks her, ma'am, can I read you a story? Would you like to hear a story today? And of course, she's a little confused by this and taken back. Who walks in and asks you to read him a story? After a little beguiling, and she settles down, and she says, okay, go ahead, read me the story. She acquiesces to him. And with great joy, he opens up the book and he starts reading. And behold, it's a love story of all things. Many summers ago, these two lovers, they meet. And he's from the wrong side of the tracks. You know how that works. And she's from rich money and high society. And obviously, they are a soul match. Match made in heaven, but it won't last for long, right? Because the parents, they're not about to allow this sort of riffraff to marry their daughter, so they whisk her away, and he's never to be seen again. Well, it's not long now, before she falls in love with another man, and this fellow's got all the right stuff, right? He's got an education, he's got wealth and money, good-looking, handsome, the parents approve, and he asks her to marry him. I'm sorry. Yes, that's right. He asked her to marry him. I thought I reversed it. So right before she's about to get married to him, she sees the picture of the former lover in the newspaper. And just like that, all these thoughts and emotions come back to her. And she knows, I've got to see him one last time. And she goes to spend a rather risque weekend with him. And I do mean risque. They kiss a lot and do some other things. And I'm just warning you right now, if you go see it, it's fairly risque. So you've been warned. But at any rate, after the weekend is over with, she knows that she has the decision of a lifetime to make now. Either she must choose to go back with the man that has all the right stuff, or she must choose to stay here with this soulmate, this soul match, the love of her life. The camera pans back to the elderly man and woman in the room. He closes the book and he says, and so they lived happily ever after. And we're left going, who? Who lived happily ever after? Which one was it? Which one did she choose? And so is the elderly woman. She's going, which one did she choose? She's hooked. And just like that, the light dawns. You can see it in her face. All of the memories come rushing back. And for a moment, she remembers everything. She remembers who she was. She remembers what happened to bring her here. She remembers who this man is sitting across from her. It is her husband of all things who comes to read her the story every day. So at that moment she will come back to herself and remember a beautiful, beautiful love story. Very poignant. She asks him, "How long do we have?" And he says, "I think maybe 5 minutes before you slip away from me again." 5 minutes, she can remember who she is, and it changes her life. It's a poignant love story, yes, but it says something else to us. Something more poignant about memory. About the importance of being able to remember. It shows us and it tells us that if you lose your memory, it can profoundly devastate your life. If you don't have the ability to recall and remember what has gone on in your life, it can change your world drastically. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul knew this fact as well. And so, over the next few weeks together, we're going to be discussing this topic of spiritual amnesia. Paul knew that physical memory loss was a problem, but spiritual memory loss is an even bigger problem. We're going to see over the next 3 weeks together three things. First of all, this week, we're going to focus on how bad your spiritual condition was before Christ delivered you. And we're going to ask you, Paul is going to ask you to focus on that and remember that, not to let that slip from your memory. Second week, we're going to focus on how Christ remedied that problem. And Paul is going to ask you not to forget that. And the third week, we're going to ask you to focus on what you've become now in light of Christ's work. And Paul is going to ask you not to forget that either. We'll be concerning ourselves this week with verses 11 through 13 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. So if you have your orders of worship, would you please get them and stand for the reading of God's holy word. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The Word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Paul begins by exhorting his readers here in this text to remember. You can see it right away. "Therefore, remember," he says. And specifically, he has in mind that we remember two things. Two things here in this particular text he wants us to remember. And the first of these is that we were alienated from the people of Israel. He wants you to remember that at one point in time, you as a Gentile were alienated from the people of Israel, that is, the Jews. Let's read it one more time. "Therefore, remember," verse 11 is where we're drawing this from, "that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Now immediately when we read this, we've got some things to deal with. We've got all kinds of archaic language running around here. I mean, what in the world is a Gentile? Who goes around saying, "How, me Gentile?" Nobody does that anymore. That just doesn't happen. So we've got to ask ourselves, what does Paul mean whenever he says Gentile? Some of you may not know. According to the Old Testament Jewish mindset, there's only two classes of people Only two. There are those that belong to the lineage of Abraham, drawn from Abraham's lineage, and those are called Israelites, later to become called Jews. And then there's everybody else. So you can be from Zimbabwe, you can be from Africa, you can be from Afghanistan, China. It doesn't matter where you're from. You're a Gentile if you are not from the lineage of Abraham. So that immediately makes this extremely relevant for at least, I would say, 98% of the people in this room. Because 98% of the people in this room are Gentiles. You probably are not from the lineage of Abraham. You probably do not claim Jewish descent. So this passage is going to be directed right between your eyes. Let's listen up to what it says. Notice that these Gentiles were called here the uncircumcision, another term. Who goes around calling people uncircumcision? That's just weird. It's kind of weird talk. But it's not a term of endearment. Let me tell you that. This is a derogatory racial slang. Okay, it's a racial slur, rather, directed towards those that did not have the lineage of Abraham. So what this is getting across to us is that Gentiles were hated. They were hated by Jews. They were hated because they were considered to be unclean. They were hated because they were considered to be dogs of the earth. They were outcast. They were ostracized. So immediately what you should be feeling is that you as a Gentile were separated in more ways than one from these God's people, these Israelites, these Jews. That's the first verse. It tells us that we're alienated from the people of Israel. And Paul doesn't want you to forget this. Remember, he's asking you to remember this. Number two, you're alienated not just from Israel. You're alienated as a Gentile from the God of Israel. Now we just upped the ante a little bit. It was one thing to be alienated from people that didn't like you, but now it's another thing to be alienated from the God of the universe, the one true God. And that's what this verse goes on to tell us. In fact, inside of verse 12, we're going to find at least five, well, only five, different ways that Paul is going to elaborate to show us exactly how far we were alienated from this God of Israel. And he doesn't want you to forget this. This is amazing. What good could come from this? What good could he possibly accomplish from asking you to remember your alienation? Let's move on and see. Notice first of all with me in verse 12, I'm going to take these a little out of order, but you'll be able to find them. There's five different things inside of this verse. The first that I want to focus on, though, is that we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Notice that you're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, you might say to yourself, this doesn't sound so bad. I'm a citizen of America. I've got a lot of good things going for me here, right? Who needs to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel? That really doesn't appeal to me that much. Now, it might appeal more to you if I told you that Israel did not have this church-state separation thing going that we have going here in America, right? So if you want to get to the God of Israel, you've got to go through Israel's commonwealth in order to get there. You've got to go through their state. See, if you want to worship the God of Israel, you've got to become, first of all, an Israelite to do it. Because God and state are joined at the hip for Old Testament Israel. But that's not the only problem here. There's an even bigger problem than that. And that's that the Commonwealth of Israel has all the sacrifices of God that make you pure and clean, that get you back into fellowship with this God again. So you can't sacrifice to the God of Israel. You can't have his priest sacrifice for you unless you are a member of that state, unless you have become an Israelite. So it's becoming a bigger problem all the time now that we are separated as Gentiles from the commonwealth of Israel. But not only that, we're separated from the law that was given to Israel. You might say, well, the law, and nobody wants to keep the law anyway. What fun is that? But imagine with me being in Old Testament times, not knowing what God wanted, not knowing if something was good or if something was bad, not knowing if he would strike you dead today or not strike you dead tomorrow. Imagine the uncertainty. But Israel didn't worry with that. They knew exactly what the one true God wanted of them. They knew exactly what he demanded of them. And if they would keep it, he would bless them. If they would keep it, he would protect them. But not you. Not you Gentiles. Y'all don't get to have any of that. Because you are separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The second thing that we find inside of this verse is that we're strangers to the covenants of promise. Strangers to the covenants of promise. You see, if you're strangers to the covenants of promise, you have no promise for material or spiritual blessing, because that's how that came. You got material and spiritual blessing in Old Testament Israel because God had covenanted with his people in order to give them that. You had no promise that Yahweh would always be your God. You had no promise that he would be a God to you and your children. If you have children, that should hit you very, very hard. As a Gentile, you have no promise that God is going to be a God to your children or your children's children, because you are separated, strangers to the covenants of promise. You have no promise that he would never leave you or forsake you. All of these are covenant promises, folks. No promise of a godly or righteous king to rule over you on a throne, to guarantee justice and righteousness in the land. All of these covenant promises, but worst of all, you have no access to the promise of a coming Redeemer. Remember, Jesus becomes the ultimate type and shadow to which all of the covenants are pointing. He's what these covenants that Israel had been given were pointing them towards. If you don't have access to the covenants, you have no access to that coming Redeemer. And notice how it gets worse. Number three, if you don't have access to the commonwealth, you don't have access to the covenants, you have no access to Christ. And so he says that you are separated from Christ as a Gentile. If we were able to read through chapter 1 of Ephesians, which I recommend that you do sometime this week, you are going to notice that part of what Christ does is unite us to himself, and he gives us all of the blessings that are in him. What this verse is suggesting is that you as a Gentile are not, you have no access to Christ. You're separated from him, and because you're separated from him, you have no access to his blessings. There's no inheritance. There's no earnest of the Spirit. There's no redemption. There's none of this for a Gentile. Paul wants you to remember this. He wants you to keep this in mind. Notice where we're going here. The fourth thing, that you're without God in the world. Do you see it there? Verse 12 still. You're without God in the world. This is the logical conclusion of what has preceded. If you don't have a commonwealth, you don't have covenants, you don't have Christ, you don't have God. You're without God in the world. This word in the Greek, without God in the world, atheos. Atheos. Guess what word in English we get from that? Atheist. Essentially, what Paul is telling you is that if all of this is true, if what I've said is true, the end result for you, Gentile, you might as well be a practical atheist. You have no hope in the world because you are apart from God. God means nothing to you because he has nothing to do with you as a Gentile. You say, well, Jason, I believed in God even before I came to Christ. I found some hope and joy in life, purpose in life there doing that. Paul seems to be saying that was a bunch of malarkey. You were fooling yourself. As a Gentile, you are without God in the world. And to be without God into the world, the fifth and final thing we look at is to be without hope. If you have no God because you are a Gentile, that logically means that there is no reason for you to have any hope whatsoever. And why is hope so important? Why is hope so important? I just heard a story this last week about this Haitian that had been buried under the rubble for 5 days. 5 days. He had no reason to believe that anybody was coming for him at all. And the newscaster asked him, why didn't you just give up and die? And he said, because I had hope. I had hope that I might be rescued, and that's what kept me going. Ask any Holocaust survivor, what was it that caused you to make it and the others not to make it? And they will tell you almost all the time, it's because I had hope I would see a brighter tomorrow. Folks, that's the reason why hope is so important. And that's the reason why it's the worst of all things that Paul can say, you're without hope as Gentiles. Because you don't have any reason to think that there's going to be a brighter tomorrow. You're without God in the world as a Gentile. This is heavy, I know. Paul wants you to remember this. I've found a song by the Police, Sting. Are you familiar with Sting and the Police? Message in a Bottle. I like it. Most people like the song. They know how to sing it, but they don't know what it says. I think it's probably the best song that I've ever found for illustrating the kind of hopelessness that we're talking about here. The kind of hopelessness that this sort of atheism and being without God brings. Listen, just a castaway, an island lost at sea. Another lonely day, no one here but me. Oh. More loneliness than any man could bear. Rescue me before I fall into despair. I'll send an SOS to the world. I'll send an SOS to the world. I hope that someone gets my message in a bottle. A year has passed since I wrote my note. I should have known this right from the start. Only hope can keep me together. Love can mend your life, but love can break your heart. I'll send an SOS to the world. I'll send an SOS to the world. I hope that someone gets my message in a bottle. Walked out this morning. Don't believe what I saw. 100 billion bottles washed up on the shore. I guess I'm not alone in being alone. 100 billion castaways searching for a home. I'll send an SOS to the world. I'll send an SOS to the world. This, folks, is the kind of hopelessness that we're talking about for Gentiles. You're all alone on a desert island. The only hope you have is a bottle to send out saying, help me. You come out in the morning and you find that every other person in the world has sent the same bottle back to you saying, I've got no help for you, no hope for you. This is our condition as Gentiles before Christ does something. Notice with me now the final verse, verse 13, and this is where it gets good. But now, aren't those the two best words you've heard all week? But now. Where did it go? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once off, you Gentiles who had no access to the commonwealth, that you were strangers to the covenants, you were separated from Christ, you were without God and without hope in the world. You now have been brought near. Why? Because of Christ. Because of His death. Because of His burial. Because of His resurrection. You Gentiles have been brought near. You're no longer castaways looking at 100 billion bottles of people saying, I cannot help. Why? Because one person didn't send a bottle. One person said, I will go to the island and rescue these helpless, hopeless individuals. And that person was Christ. Christ Jesus sent for you and me, Gentiles in the flesh that had no hope, no God in this world. How long has it been since you've taken on an exercise like this? How long has it been since you've thought about how bad things really were for you before Christ did something? Has it been months? Maybe years? For some of you, never. I know before I studied this passage, it was never for me. And I ask the question to you, why? Why is it that it's so hard for us as Gentiles to look back and remember how bad things really were for us? I think the answer is because it's too painful. It's too painful to do that too often. We don't like looking at how hopeless we really were. It's too much to bear. It's too much to bear to look and see how little help we had to offer the situation. And it brings us face to face with the fact that we can bring absolutely nothing to the table to help God help us. We can bring absolutely nothing to the table to help God help us. He must completely condescend to us and in pure grace save us, we the Gentiles. And it's not fun to think about. It's not fun to say, I had nothing in this. Because it's much easier for us to look and say, you know, I know I'm not perfect. I know I need a Savior. I know that that I sin, but at least I don't sleep around on my wife like that guy. I know I'm not perfect, but at least I give my tithe. And this church wouldn't be in such a bad position right now financially if everybody in this church would just start giving their tithe. I might not be perfect, but I don't mess up over and over and over again like that coworker of mine, like that employee of mine. I might not be perfect, but at least I come to church 3 out of 4 Sundays. Ladies and gentlemen, in closing, judgmentalness like that is evidence that you're still trying to bring something to the table. It's evidence that you're still not convinced that your position before God as a Gentile was that bad. You're still trying to help him out. The Christian life is about learning to bring nothing. The Christian life is about learning that it's okay to show up empty-handed and allow God in his grace to do everything. It's about learning that it's okay to allow Christ to be all in all. Remember the old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." You may be here tonight as another person, though. You may look at me and you may say, "Jason, I hear all that you're saying here, but I'm still a Gentile that's hopeless in the world. I've never crossed over to finding that hope." All these other people you've just said they now then have hope because of Christ, and that's great for them. But I still find that I'm a Gentile without hope. What do I do? I say to you, here in a minute when we pray, bow your head and thank God that he's revealed to you that you can't do it by yourself. And for the first time, repent and say, "God, save me, a Gentile, because Christ has brought you near." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a beautiful Savior, a Savior that has indeed crossed all the boundaries to bring us Gentiles near to God, near to the commonwealth, near to the covenants, near to Christ, giving us hope, giving us a God. We thank you for this precious Savior. Would you reveal it more and more to our hearts this week, we pray. Help us not to forget. Help us not to suffer from spiritual amnesia any longer, for we ask it now in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen and amen.
Let's stand and respond.